We're going to be wrapping up at least the Beatitudes section of Matthew chapter 5 here this morning. If you will turn there in your Bibles, please, and we'll take a peek at the first, well, actually, we're going to read from the beginning all the way through verse 12 here. We have made it through the Beatitudes, and again, the way that Jesus is teaching this, it doesn't end necessarily the way that we might think it should end if we were teaching on what it means to live as a believer. So Matthew chapter 5, today's message is entitled Rejoice and Be Glad, with an exclamation point and then question marks after that, because you'll find out as we look at today's message, should we rejoice and be glad in the circumstances that these verses are describing? So let's read together. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, before we get into this in any kind of in-depth way, this is the first of the Beatitudes, at least in this section here. The other ones are, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Even last week was, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is the last one, and he makes it personal. Jesus, as he is teaching, says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then he talks about your reward is great. This is a personal ending that Jesus gives to this teaching on Christian living. And it's one, again, that ends with that second verse telling us a command to rejoice and be glad. Well, listening to verses 10 and 11, again, this is not probably our natural response. Wait, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yes, yeah, the kingdom of heaven is mine. I'm now having people revile me. I'm having people persecute me. I'm having them say all kinds of things falsely against me, and I'm commanded to rejoice and be glad? Is this real, Jesus? What are you talking about here? And again, this is Jesus taking the way that we naturally look through life, the lens that we normally use to look through our lives, and flipping it upside down, which is often what the Christian life is all about in comparison with the world. So our first point today, as we look at specifically verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5, is that suffering on account of Jesus sets us apart from this world. That's the battle, isn't it, in Scripture? We're commanded not to conform to the pattern of this world or the system of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we know what God's will is. Well, God's will is that we would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. God's will is that we would have others revile us, that we would have others say all kinds of things evil and falsely against us because of Jesus. And so it sets us apart from this world, this aspect of, some translations say, not on my account, they'll say, for my name's sake, or for my sake. Again, this is an identifying aspect of our faith, coming into that identity in Jesus and coming in opposition to the world. We talked about this last week, but I want to just reiterate this. This is not suffering for us being foolish or fanatical. There are some reasons that Christians, again, claim that they're suffering that don't line up with what we're talking about here. In fact, 1 Peter talks about this very thing as Peter is writing this letter to believers who are undergoing suffering. And he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." We should not be surprised when we're going through trials, when we're going through persecution and suffering. He continues, "But rejoice." A similar command that what we're seeing here from Jesus. "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." That's why we go through what we go through. So that His glory can be revealed through our lives. And then Peter gets specific. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, we see these parallels with Matthew 5. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, that should be the heart's desire of us as believers, as we're walking in relationship with Almighty God. We're being filled with the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit, that the Spirit of glory and of God would rest on us. And then he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler." Well, we could say, "Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief." Are you a meddler? Do you like meddling in things? Do you like getting into other people's business? Again, Peter gets specific that we should not suffer for things that we're doing that are against the Word of God, that are contrary to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." This is what we're called to do when we are reviled, when we're persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. On Jesus' account, it sets us apart from the world in this way. Again, all through the Beatitudes, these character aspects of what it means to be a believer are not things that are highly valued in our modern culture. Nobody is going around and giving awards for somebody who is the most pure in heart. Nobody's getting awarded things for being the most poor in spirit. Not something that is highly regarded in our culture today. Even though, again, the culture doesn't think much of the reality of these traits, this is what should be the character of people who are citizens of heaven. It should be something that starkly contrasts in our lives and sets us apart from the world. Again, Jesus brings this aspect of the spoken word into the persecution. Sometimes we can think of persecution and we think that it means somebody is getting put on, racked and quartered here, and there's physical persecution that's taking place. That does happen. But Jesus is dealing with the words that take place in our lives as well. The people that say, that revile us, the people that say all kinds of this evil against us falsely. Again, it's falsely because we are living righteously. And so whatever they're saying against us is not truth, it's false accusation. We can't limit our view in how we're to be suffering as believers to just one category and think, well, if I'm not dealing with that or if I'm not enduring that, then I must not be suffering sincerely as a believer. My brother, actually, we just talked to the kids last night at dinner, at the dinner table, and are dealing with my brother who is works for newspapers down south of Indianapolis here, and is being told by his boss, the regional boss who owns the paper, that he has no choice right now in what he's going to write his editorial about, that he will write about the issues that they are demanding that he write about, and that he will write in support of their view of these issues that they're demanding that he write about. And so there are things that are contrary to the Word of God that he's being told he has to write in support of these things. And he's viewing this through the lens of realizing that his identity in Christ, his character as a believer, his integrity as somebody who wants to simply report the news and be what journalism ought to be about, is now being twisted and turned and could very well, if it comes to it, cost him his job, his support of his family of five. But are we willing to endure persecution for righteousness' sake? Are we willing to identify with Jesus in that way, even if it costs us our job, if it were to cost us our reputation? It's interesting. And I'll share this. Yeah, our second point of today's message is this. Our command is contrary to this world's philosophy. We've gotten into that a little bit. It sets us apart from the world. But these are the accusations that came against the early believers. Jesus just taught on this, and not too long into the future, these are the things, the evil that was spoken falsely against early believers. One, they were accused of being cannibals. Why was this? Because of the misrepresentation of the Lord's Supper. So culture at large was accusing Christians of being cannibals. They were also being accused of immorality because they called the time of communion a love feast. And so there was this mischaracterization, this misrepresentation of what took place in these private meetings called love feasts. And culture at large was more than happy to smear them and paint the picture as something entirely different than what it was. It doesn't sound all that different than what we're dealing with again today in our culture, where there's a mischaracterization of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, someone who is committed to the Word of God. They were accused of being revolutionary fanatics because they believed that Jesus would return and bring an apocalyptic end to human history. And so there are these revolutionary fanatics. Again, why are our brothers and sisters in the country of China and other communist countries suppressed the way they are? Because they believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and that He will return one day and bring an end. But a communist government doesn't want to hear that. They are the power. They are the ones who will reign in their minds forever. They don't want to hear about another king coming back, another leader in that way. Christians were accused early on of splitting families apart, of it being the Christians' fault for splitting the families apart, because one marriage partner or maybe one parent comes to a place where they put their faith in Jesus Christ and it changed the dynamics of the family. And yes, there was now an element where there were two different views being held within a marriage or within a family. And yet, the accusation was against the Christian. If you hadn't made a decision to get all religious, our family would still be like it was. We talked last week about the young lady who was in a Muslim family. And when she gave her life to the Lord and she desired to know more about Jesus, the treatment that she received, because of that, the separation, the disowning that takes place many, many times. The last part was they were accused of treason. Again, why were they accused of treason? Because they would not honor the Roman gods and they would not participate in the worship of the emperor. And that was considered a treasonous act in the Roman Empire. So early on, the Christians were having people say all kinds of things falsely against them because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. This is, again, something that we should expect as a follower of Jesus. And this command that we are given is absolutely contrary to the philosophy of this world. As we become a brighter and brighter light, the darkness wants less and less to do with us. You may not even get invited. Again, persecution can come in kind of covert ways. Maybe it is. It's a promotion you're passed over. Maybe it's you don't get invited to the gatherings of certain groups of people because for you to be there would put a damper on the whole situation. This is a part of what happens as believers. It doesn't mean we avoid relationships with people that are dealing with those aspects of life. In fact, we should be more engaged as God gives us opportunities to be able to reach out and to be able to shine the light as He gives us those opportunities to do so. Again, it's for Jesus' name's sake. I wanted to share this story with you today. We watched this video on a Wednesday night. There's a book that's entitled the same thing. It's called The Insanity of God, which seems like kind of a weird title. It almost seems like, when I first heard it, like, wait, how can you put that against God in that way? And yet it's the flipping upside down again, the contrary message of the world versus what God has called His children to live out. And so there's a story in that book, story in that video. And it's an illustration of our brothers and sisters in the country of Russia. It says, for eight decades during the 20th century, Christians in Russia experienced persecution. It was a part of the government. It was a part of the system of their government. School teachers would hold a Bible up to the students in their classrooms and say, if you have a book in your home like this, please tell me. And the students, if they responded and said, yeah, we have one of those, a government official would visit the family. Pastors and lay people were imprisoned, never to be heard from again. The government required pastors to visit their offices once a week to report any new visitors that may have come to their gathering. The pastors were required to take their sermons and present them for approval to government officials. Again, this is just the reality of where Russia was, where many countries are today. This is the world in which a man named Dmitry practiced his faith. He and his family lived in a small village 4 hours from the city of Moscow. The nearest church was a three-day walk from their house, and it made it impossible for them to attend a gathering like this. Again, something that we ought not take for granted, to be able to gather together in this way. So Dmitry and his family are only able to attend church twice a year because of that distance. He began to teach his family Bible stories and verses in their own home. Neighbors began to hear about this and wanted to participate. The group then grew to a size of 25 people. And officials took notice and demanded that Dmitry stop teaching. He refused. The group then reached 50 people. Dmitry was dismissed from his factory job. His wife was fired from her teaching position, and their sons were expelled from school. They can't make you stop teaching or preaching. They'll come after other members of your family. They'll apply pressure however they can. Still, Dmitry continued. When the gathering increased to 75 people, there was not enough room in their house. Villagers squeezed into every corner that they could and closed in around the windows so that they might hear this man of God teach the Word of God. One night, a group of soldiers burst into the gathering. A soldier grabbed Dmitry and slapped him back and forth across his face. He then warned Dmitry to stop teaching or something worse was going to happen to him. As the officer turned to leave, a small grandmother stepped in his path, waved a finger in his face, and said, "You've laid hands on a man of God, and you will not survive." As God would have it, within 2 days, this officer suffered a heart attack and was dead. There's always a warning. God always gives a warning. The fear of God spread, and 150 people now showed up for the next house meeting. Dimitri was arrested and sentenced to 17 years in prison. His jail cell was so small, he only needed one step to get from one side to the other wall. He was the only believer among 1,500 prisoners. The officials tortured him. The prisoners mocked him. But he never broke. Each morning at daybreak, Dimitri stood by his bed. He faced eastward, raised his arms to God, and sang a song of praise. The other prisoners jeered at him. Still, he sang on. Whenever he would find scraps of paper, he would scribble down a verse or a story from his memory. When the paper was completely filled, he took it to the corner of his cell and put it onto a damp pillar as a sacrifice to Jesus. Officials routinely spotted these papers, removed them, and then dragged Dimitri out and beat him for writing these things down. Still, Dimitri worshipped. This went on for 17 years. Only on one occasion did Dimitri almost recant his faith. In fact, I just thought about it this morning as we were singing How Firm a Foundation, and this aspect of all hell breaking loose on us sometimes, it feels like, on earth, bringing us to the brink where we are teetering in our faith, and yet God is faithful. The guards had told Dimitri that his wife had been murdered and his children were now wards of the state. Again, this was more than he could handle, more than he could bear, and he agreed to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. The guards told him they would return the next day with a document for him to sign. All he had to do was sign it and he would have his freedom. They were sure, the officials were, of their victory. What they did not know was this: God's people were praying. Great things happen when God's people pray. There were believers who were praying for Dimitri. 1,000 kilometers away, that night, his family sensed the special burden to pray for him. They knelt in a circle and interceded passionately for his protection. And miraculously, the Lord allowed Dimitri to actually hear the voices of his wife and his children as they prayed for him. He knew they were safe. So the next day, the guards came for his signature, but instead of encountering a broken man, they encountered a renewed man. His face was calm, his eyes were resolute, and he declared, "I'm not signing anything. In the night, God let me hear the voices of my wife and my children and my brother praying for me. You lied to me. I now know that my wife is alive and physically well. I know that my sons are with her. I also know that they are still in Christ, so I'm not signing anything." The officials were enraged. They grabbed Dimitri again, beat him, and threatened to execute him. But Dimitri's resolve only increased. He still worshipped in the morning, posted these verses on this pillar, and finally the authorities had had all that they could take. They dragged Dimitri from his cell through the corridor in the center of the prison toward the place of execution. As they did, 1,500 criminals raised their hands and began to sing the song of praise that they had heard Dimitri sing every single morning. The jailers released their hold, stepped back, and asked Dimitri this question: "Who are you?" Dimitri answered, "I am a son of the living God, and Jesus is his name." And he was taken back to his cell and sometime later released and returned to his family. This is what Jesus calls us in his name and on his account to be a part of. We may not be like Dimitri taken to a Russian prison like that. I don't know. Maybe we won't. Who knows what God has in store for us? But I know that we are called to live for something greater than what the world defines our lives as being on a day-to-day basis. Again, Doug just shared it. We're not called to build more, to make a name for ourselves so that people can walk through our house and see ungodly things on our walls and somehow esteem the wealth of our family as something to be aspired to. The legacy that God has called us to leave is the one that Dimitri and his wife have left for their sons to carry on. One of faithfulness to God, even in the hardest of times. So yes, our command is something that is contrary to the world's philosophy. Lastly, in this declaration that Jesus makes, "Blessed are you." Again, it's the same word, happy. Not happy based on the happenings of our circumstances. Again, that's the English translation of happy. It's based on the circumstances, our happenings. That's not the Bible. That's not the word Jesus is using here. It is blessed, a place of contentment, a place of where we can rejoice and be glad. Even if the happenings of our lives, the circumstances of our lives are not what we would desire, maybe not what other people would look on in some kind of affirming or approving way, but we are blessed. And our reward is as great as the prophets with whom we identify. This is where Jesus takes this last verse. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This was the first time for me. I've thought about the prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was cast into a well. He was known as the weeping prophet. The prophets of the Old Testament were called, as God's people were going away from God, to be those who declared the truth of God. Both of God's judgment, if the people were to continue, but also one of calling them back, return to the Lord. They were not popular among the people most of the time. But they were called to declare God's Word. And I thought, man, in my life I thought, whew, I'm sure glad God has not called me at that point in time in history to be a prophet. But as I was preparing this week for this message, we are called to be like the prophets of the Old Testament. We can't say, "Whoo, I'm sure glad God didn't call me to be the one having to declare that word to those people and be treated that way." Yes, we are called by God to declare His word to the people in our lives and to be treated whatever way they choose to treat us. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament. And our reward is great in heaven when we do that. It may not be that great on earth, but we're not here to store up treasure on earth. Again, God gave Doug this word that parallels the message today. We're not called to build up kingdoms on this earth. We're not called to make a name for ourselves on this earth. We are living on this earth for the name of Jesus Christ, on His account, to make His name great. And His Word says when we lift Him up, He will draw all people to Himself. That is why we live. I have told people as often as the Lord gives me opportunity, I could care less if the name Doug Crane is ever remembered after I die. My hope and prayer is that they would remember that Jesus is great and Jesus is worth living our lives, being devoted to Him. Forget about me or whoever else. May Jesus be remembered well. Maybe He be lived for. And so this reward that we are promised is something for which we are commanded to rejoice. This literally means, the literal interpretation that is being said to those who are persecuted, this rejoice and be glad, is that we should leap for joy. That's the literal interpretation here. I thought about that. There are people in sporting events that you will see who might score the winning basket or the winning goal or whatever it is, and you see them jump up, leaping for joy. And rightly so. In the midst of that, they're happy. But this is what we're commanded to do. Not because we just scored the winning goal or made the winning basket, but because we just got reviled. We just had things falsely said against us for Jesus' sake, on His account, that we would be embracing this. There is an aspect of this. My mom, she worked in the hospital down here in Beech Grove until it got moved out down south. But as she was talking to patients sometimes, she would try to help them. If they were in a great deal of pain, if you've ever been in a lot of pain, if you resist the pain, it intensifies it. If you embrace the pain, it minimizes it. And so she would, as she was going about her nursing duties, just be able to explain to people, I know you're not feeling well. We're maybe, you know, they're getting the medicine for you. But don't resist the pain. It will only make it worse. And we're called as believers to not resist the persecution that comes our way, but to embrace it. And again, rejoice and be glad. Leap for joy over being treated this way? Yes. That's what Jesus said for us to do. There's a man named George Roper. Again, they're just quick stories here. George Roper came to the stake leaping for joy, hugged the stake that he was to be burned at like a friend. He was being killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Dr. Taylor leapt and danced a little as he came to his execution, saying, when asked how he was, well, God be praised, good Master Sheriff, never better, for now I am almost home. I am even at my Father's house. Lawrence Saunders, who with a smiling face embraced the stake of his execution and kissed it, saying, welcome the cross of Christ. Christ, welcome everlasting life. Man, it's hard for us to conceive of doing that, of behaving that way. How would we be walked to something like that? Would it be resisting? Maybe it would just be with that quiet acceptance. These saints were leaping, hugging the stake, knowing they're identifying with Jesus and they're almost home. Again, the world is going to persecute people who are living for Jesus Christ, living for the values and the character that's being expressed here in the Beatitudes, because it is so opposite the world's thinking. Our persecution, your let's make it personal, your persecution in your daily life, it may not be much compared to maybe what we read about Dimitri or these others. But if no one speaks evil of you in your life, Are these Beatitudes a trait in your life? That's a convicting question. If no one in your life is speaking evil of you, how much of a stand are we really taking? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, that this is how we will be treated as we live out the Beatitudes in our lives. So oftentimes we avoid confrontation. We again run from persecution. But Jesus is saying, no, stand. Stand your ground. Identify. Not even just stand, but rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. As I think about these questions of reflection in light of these verses, I thought about myself. My natural inclination growing up, younger years, was to be a people pleaser. I wanted people to like me. I wanted to be helpful to whatever it was they might need it in the moment. As I got older, I didn't realize it, but it transferred from helping people to rescuing people. I wanted to be the rescuer that would come, that they could call on in whatever situation. But rescuing became enablement then, because I wasn't praying and asking whether God wanted me or was leading me to do certain things. I was just living out of the flesh of wanting to please people. Again, it's not that we're not called to step in at tough times, but we need to be doing it with wisdom. So the first question, am I more tempted to be a people pleaser or an identifier with Jesus? I say that in this respect. Are we more prone to want to not have somebody say something bad about us, and so we kind of hold back on doing something or saying something that other people might think is controversial or unloving, that we might get a label thrown on us because of whatever it was that we've done or said, because we want to please people. We want them to think well of us. We don't want them to revile us. We don't want them to speak things that are evil, falsely against us. Again, I'm not saying go out and just pick stuff just to pick it. That's not suffering for righteousness' sake. But don't back down when God has called us to stand. Secondly, have I truly counted the cost of being a disciple or a learner? That's what that word disciple means. Have I truly counted the cost of what it means to be a learner of Jesus? That as Peter said, that I can identify with Jesus in His sufferings so that I can then be displayed as a part of God's glory and have a relationship that goes deeper with Him through the Holy Spirit working in my life. It comes at a cost. Have we counted it? Have we thought, no, I want this part of following Jesus, but woo, I'd rather not have that part. I don't want people saying that stuff about me. I don't want people disliking me. There's a cost that comes with us standing for righteousness' sake. Lastly, this is a challenge again, as I read about those guys that were jumping and embracing these stakes. Am I rejoicing in suffering as I look to the reward set before me? Am I rejoicing in suffering? Am I just begrudgingly enduring suffering? That's a whole different level. Again, I thought, if I was being led somewhere, would I be leaping? Not before I preached this message, I probably wouldn't have. But their example is one for me to look at and think, what does it mean to rejoice? To truly express the joy of identifying with Jesus in that way. And so are we rejoicing? Can we say that we are being exceedingly glad? Well, man, that's a whole other level too. Exceedingly glad? Really? But God has called us. Jesus is commanding us. This is how we're to walk out this aspect of following Him. So let's learn to not be tempted to please people, but to, as I said, identify more with following Jesus, learning from Him, and letting Him lead us to the place where we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad because we are not living for this world. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for Jesus and we're living for our citizenship, which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for Jesus speaking these words that challenge us in our minds. Again, it's inspiring to hear a testimony like Dimitri's and to see what he endured and to say, well done, brother. Well done. But what if You called us to have to walk a path like that? And You have. These Beatitudes lay out for us the call and the command that as Dimitri wasn't close enough to get to a church, not without a great deal of effort, that he just started doing it in his home, started teaching and proclaiming Your Word, trusting in You to give him the wisdom and the power. And You did what only You can do in drawing people to Yourself and then leading Dimitri through this pathway of his faith being tested and coming through refined. Father, I pray that as we do stand, as we resolve ourselves to stand firm on Your Word, to proclaim Your Word, may we not be the silent majority or minority or whatever category we are in, but may we be those that boldly proclaim Your Word as we ought to speak, that we would then embrace whatever comes as a result of it. Not resist it, but embrace it as a part of our sharing with Jesus in sufferings, so that we can share in the glory that You reveal through this. That is why we live. We want to honor You and glorify You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.